Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, an angel of the Lord saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Lord. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name." When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name. Part of life is dealing with the unexpected, dealing with crisis, dealing with a traumatic event. Many years ago, my older boys, who were not older at the time, were pretty little, were playing basketball out on the front walk with our neighbor at the time, Mr. Gamble, who was up here reading. Pretty serious game on that little 3-foot little tykes hoop. They were going back and forth, but unfortunately for little Gamble, the court was not all level. For our front walk, we had a tiny little step, which somehow, I don't know if he was dunking on Joey or Johnny or what was happening, but he stepped wrong, and suddenly this friendly game resulted in him writhing on the ground, patella tendon. And suddenly he can't leave his leg. Emergency room, and tried to communicate with an emergency, concerned. A few years later, we were, as a family, playing boot hockey at Matthews Park with another family. Mr. O'Neill was in goal, deftly saving all attempts to score. Well, suddenly, a little piece of ice got a little extra slippery, and there again, we faced crisis. His face went white and was in massive pain, and we didn't know what was up, and another trip to the emergency room. Life happens. It's not always an injury. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's private. Sometimes it's very challenging. All of you know what it is to go through crisis. All of you know what it is to face traumatic events, events that so often mark our lives. You know that these are not Hallmark moments. These are not Thomas Kincaid pieces. These are moments of raw and real. They are hard. They are challenging. They push us to respond out of the depth, out of what is true, and what in that moment for us, we have to ask ourselves what is truly true or not. What do we stand on when all around us give? For Joseph and Mary in this story, there's much that we do not know. It is overly familiar as to become cliche for us. But as we come to this morning, we have to consider, what was it like to be Mary? And what was it like to be Joseph in this moment? There's a lot we don't know about them. There's a few things we know. We know that these two were betrothed, right? So in the Hebrew culture, there was two steps to the marriage process. First was betrothal, and then was marriage. This betrothal generally lasted about a year, but this was not just an engagement that come or go, be broken or not. This was a formal process. This was very much like the commitment of marriage, yet you had to wait a year to actually get married, to come together for the wedding. But betrothal was a serious thing, and Joseph and Mary betrothed. It was permanent. It was binding. And it was known. So we have this man who is called a just man, a good man, well thought of, high character individual. That's Joseph. And we have Mary, highly thought of as well. She's young, and they're betrothed. They're looking forward to their wedding. You know what it is they're not looking forward to right now? They're not looking forward to having a baby. Not on their mind at all. They're making wedding plans. They're thinking about the future. They're making their plans. They've got it all set out. Family's excited. They're talking. Everybody's got that anticipation going on. The trauma. Cue the unexpected news. Cue the what in the world just happened to our plans. We have plans. Be thinking as sudden cuts across their screen of vision. We've tried to honor you with our lives. We've kept ourselves pure. Mary was a virgin. The text makes that clear. And suddenly comes this news that would send shockwaves around the world and all throughout history. And yet it landed on one young woman, man first. And to them it wasn't historic. To them it was just hard. Both of them. Mary was pregnant, and this was not exciting. This was not joyful. This was impossible. This was scary. This was a crisis. Well, in this text this morning, we want to see the miracle, we want to see the message, the meaning. We know that the New Testament begins with four Gospels. Mark and John both skip over this story of the Advent, the birth of Jesus. So we're left with Matthew and Luke. Now, if you know, the first couple of chapters of Luke, they're really long, lots of words. The female perspective is given in Luke. This is Mary's story, and there's a lot to say about that. Brothers, I don't know if you can identify this, but there's a lot to say over there. Now, Matthew, on the other hand, this is Joseph's perspective. And what we don't have here is any extra words. No wasted words. It's just the facts. That's it. No window dressing, no add-ons, nothing. It's just boom, boom, boom. That's what we have in front of us. So we got to do a little work to understand what totally is going on. But if you look at it, it's almost humorous in how concise it is. Start with verse 18. This is the miracle unfolding before us. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way, period. Just letting you know, this is what happened. Just the facts. That's all we're doing here. Just the facts. There's no lambs. There's no camels. This is what happened. Period. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Period. Okay, you've just had the description of arguably the greatest miracle in the history of the world, one of the most argued about miracles ever, the virgin birth. And everything Matthew is going to say about it was said in that sentence. Okay, well, we better look a little more carefully then. Mother Mary, betrothed to Joseph, before they came together in this apart moment, she was found with child from the Holy Spirit. What do we know? We know Mary's with child. Joseph finds this out. The question in our minds is, what's Joseph feeling? What's Joseph thinking at this moment? The right answer is, as we've said, it's not excitement. It's why. And 18 leads us to ask the question, how did Joseph find out? Relatives telling Joseph. Think about what that conversation was. Who's tried to do it all right. No doubt this, for verse 19 tells us that Joseph. Now, a little piece at the end of verse 18. She was found to be with child with the Holy Spirit. So it may be that Mary, imagine how that conversation would go. Her, I don't know. Joseph, I've got some news. Okay, what is it? At that moment, Joseph's emotions are all over the place, right? And Mary, if she's the one that told him, most assuredly said, no, it's not what you think. Okay, what is it? It was the Holy Spirit. Oh, okay. Well, I'll go ahead and start the paperwork for our divorce. Have a great day. Good to see you. We don't know. It was complicated. There's all kinds of emotions. Again, this is the very abbreviated short version of what's going on. We don't know. We've got all kinds of questions. In glory, at some time, we'll find out much more of how this went. Whether Mary, in fact, told Joseph or not, it is included here that she was found to be child with the Holy Spirit, but clearly, that went right over Joseph. That did not land. That was not to be believed, right? Put yourself in that situation. Parents, daughter comes home, I'm having a child. But it's not what you think. It was the Holy Spirit. Okay. Everyone's scratching their head. Joseph, Mary's family, Joseph's family, And all Joseph can do is, Mary, you're really great. I love you. But Mary, in the whole history of the world, every single of the millions and millions and hundreds of millions of women that have gotten pregnant, not one of them has ever conceived via the Holy Spirit. So as much as I think the world of you, I'm sorry. He's devastated. She's devastated. What do they do? Verse 19, he's numb. He's in shock. He's just trying to put one foot in front of the other as all of his plans are vanishing in a mist. But he's not ultimately, verse 19, thinking about himself. Her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, he doesn't want to drag her down. He doesn't want to cast aspersions on her. He doesn't want her to be reviled. He resolved to divorce her quietly. This is the honorable thing to do. Of course, they're going to be divorced. Of course, the marriage is off. Again, we have very little fluff here. What we have is a guy trying to do the right thing, trying to be just, trying not to hurt his wife-to-be. He's considering her needs. He's considering her reputation. The goal was not shame. It's not coming out of harshness, not coming out of anger. And as well, as commendable as what Joseph is doing here seems, we have the benefit of seeing what he didn't see. We have the benefit of 2,000 years of history, of the whole witness of Scripture, that if we were that little voice on the shoulder of Joseph at that moment, could say, Joseph, 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 there's more to the story. There's a bigger thing that God's doing. This is amazing. Yet Joseph didn't know that at the moment, that God had this big unfolding plan that we're going to sing about in Minneapolis 2 millennia later. Might it be that in the confusing moments of your life where you're wondering, God, what are you doing? Why is this so hard? Why am I going through this? Where are you? That some might come back from the future for us, and God has a good plan that he is unfolding for you. Trust him, trust him, trust him. Well, often we don't have that person coming back to us. And we also don't have what happened to Joseph happen to us. But what we can know from God's word is that God is working for our good. But this is not a normal story at all. This is anything but normal. So what was Joseph to do? Well, the miracle was that this child was, in fact, from the Holy Spirit. Now we see the message. Because God wanted to make it very clear what he was doing, so he sent his angel to Joseph, verse 20. But as Joseph considered these things, as Joseph tried to make sense of these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. At which point, Joseph's mind had to register something. That if Mary had in fact told him that, or someone else had told him that, full of doubts, he's dismissing that. Now, in fact, no, that is true. This child is from the Holy Spirit. The message continues from God via the angel. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. And oh, by the way, there's a purpose that he has in coming. This lands like a bomb on Joseph. How in the world can he comprehend this? For your son, this child, will save his people from their sins. Are you kidding me? Here is Joseph. He has gone to bed, tossing and turning. He has been trying to take his rest in this fitful sleep. His mind has been going all over the place, day after day, trying to figure out why this is going on. How could this be happening? How many tears did he cry? How much anger did he try to contain? How much confusion was swirling inside of him? Surely he was walking a lot. He was pounding his carpenter's hammer. He was trying to sleep, and yet it was so hard. And yet there was an answer for Joseph, and there will be an answer for us, likely not through an angel. But if you've ever been in that place of turmoil, know that this man was in this place at this time. And yet here comes this message. Joseph, this child is from the Holy Spirit. You're going to have a boy, and his name is going to be Jesus, and he is the Savior. This message is all part of this dream, all part of this angel's message here for Joseph. Joseph, that thing about the Holy Spirit, that is true. I know you thought it couldn't be true. It's true. Go ahead with the wedding. You're going to have a baby. His name will be Jesus. And by the way, just to bring you up to speed, Joseph, God didn't just have this idea. God has been planning this moment from all of history. And God has been foretelling this moment for centuries. In fact, Joseph, he's about to tell, the angel's about to tell Joseph, 750 years ago, the prophet Isaiah spoke to one of the guys in your family tree, and he gave an answer to that guy that completely blew off. But I'm going to tell you what it's about. It's about right now. Look at the next verse, verse 22. Here we read what will become a repeating pattern here in the Gospel of Matthew. All this took place. All this confusion, all this craziness, all this design, all this took place to, what's the next word? Look at your text. Verse 22. All this took place to, what's the next word? One more time. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. When we take our Bibles and we begin reading this New Testament, we realize that this two-thirds of the Bible, this Old Testament, so much of it is setting the stage. So much of it is prophesying and pointing and promising this one who would come. And now he's here, and he's coming to fulfill much of what has been written. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Verse 23. Look at verse 23 and see in your Bible the little letter that's there. Most Bibles have little letters, little cross references, and likely your Bible, if your Bible doesn't have these, let me encourage you to consider getting a Bible that has these because they're helpful if you'll use them. In your Bible, my little letter there, verse 23, is the letter D, and it says, this verse is cited from Isaiah 7:14. You've got to realize the Bible is this big connect-the-dots picture, right? Where one book is connected to another dot, another book. One dot connected to another dot. Prophecies made, prophecies fulfilled. So we've got to ask the question, what's the story behind this prophecy? First, let's read verse 23, and then let's get the context. The prophecy is, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay, what's the context? Where did this come from? Keep your finger here. Go back to Isaiah 7. Peter read this for us as our call to worship this morning. But you go back to Isaiah 7, and you realize, and we meet here the king of the day whose name was Ahaz. Ahaz is not a good guy. As you read through the prophet Isaiah, you see Isaiah speaking to different kings. Isaiah 6, you remember, Isaiah speaks in the year that King Uzziah died. Okay, Ahaz descended from Uzziah. Uzziah was a godly king, a good king. Ahaz, completely not. Completely not. Ahaz was a mess. Ahaz was ungodly. Ahaz did so many things that dishonored the Lord, including sacrificing his son, killing his son as an act of false worship. And Ahaz was afraid of all of the kings that were coming against his country. And he was looking for help, but he was looking in all the wrong places. If you see in Isaiah 7, chapter 4, Isaiah's saying to the Lord tells Isaiah to say to Ahaz, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. That is the two kings who are threatening to come against you. See, Ahaz was in a crisis. This prophecy comes from a moment of crisis where his kingdom is threatened, and God is saying to him through the prophet, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint, which he says to us in our crisis. But Ahaz doesn't respond in faith. He doesn't look to God. He looks to some kind of human solution. And he looks to these foreign kings that they would come and they would deliver, they would help. And then in verse 10, the Lord again speaks to Ahaz. And hear what God says to Ahaz. Isaiah 7, verse 10. Ask a sign of Yahweh your God, child of Uzziah. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. And now Ahaz responds with this really pious, seemingly godly answer. I will not ask. I will not put Yahweh to the test. To which God responds, hear then, O house of David. See, Ahaz is in this family tree, this line of David that we saw last week. He was one of those ancestors of Joseph. He's part of this house of David that he thinks is going to be destroyed. God says, no, I won't let the house of David be destroyed. But he says, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? You won't even ask a sign. I'm telling you to ask for a sign. You won't ask a sign, and yet you're talking, and you're in a frenzy talking to all these other kings. God responds, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. To which Ahaz's response is oblivion. He doesn't get it. He doesn't get at all what God's doing. And God says, Ahaz, I would have delivered you. You're paying no attention to me. So I'm going to tell you something I'm going to do that is beyond you. There's much more there, but that's the context. That's the promise 750 years before to this moment when the angel speaks to this man, Joseph, and quotes this verse and says, your wife-to-be, this virgin, has conceived in fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, and she's going to bear a son, and he will be called what? Emmanuel, God with us. What a moment. What a moment for this man, Joseph. To which you say, I see that the Bible operates on a different wavelength than we do. I see that God's doing stuff across centuries and across millennia. That's all cool. That's all neat. But you say, Pastor, I don't have an angel. I don't think what's going on in my life is a fulfillment of prophecy. I just have my mess. I have my situation. What am I to do? Well, thankfully, this isn't the only story. There's also that story we mentioned in Luke. And in Luke, we see a little more of what God provided for this couple in crisis. Because it wasn't only a messenger from God that spoke to Mary, though he did. But God also gave Mary her cousin, who was aged and barren. And he gave her a child, which for Mary had to be so exciting, but also so encouraging and so upbuilding. And so one of the things God does in our hard moment is he's working around us through our community. So brother, sister, if you feel like you are so alone, know that you are not alone. God places us in a community so we do not suffer alone. And Mary, in her hard moment, is given this gift of her cousin to encourage her. And not only her cousin, but also the Holy Spirit. And so Luke's account is filled with these ones like Elizabeth and Zechariah and Mary herself, inspired, filled up by the Holy Spirit to speak words that they would have never spoken on their own, that declared God was at work. He was at work in their lives. He was at work for good. He was at work through their pain and their hard situation. And so here, Joseph woke. Verse 24, when he woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. You can work that out in your family devotions this afternoon. And he called his name Jesus. That's it. No more detail. That's all we've got. The miracle of the virgin birth, this man struggling with this great crisis of his life, and God telling him the centerpiece of history will be born to your wife-to-be. The Savior of his people, Emmanuel, God with us. And here he was in this moment of crisis. Would he believe or would he unbelieve? Would he, like Ahaz in his moment of crisis, look to everyone else but God? Or would he bow before his God? Now, I want to take this in a particular direction as we think of how we might apply this text to our present situation. This pregnancy was unexpected. This pregnancy, a crisis pregnancy. We all know that around us are many unplanned pregnancies, many pregnancies that are in fact crisis pregnancies, and we know that the doctrine of many in our country is that every pregnancy should be planned. The goal is planned parenthood. And yet, as a people of this book, we know that God gives life, God gives children, and so we stand as a people who is pro-life. Not as one party or another, but a people who loves children, believes that children are a gift, that killing them is not the answer, and yet understands these are traumatic events. Often pregnancy creates crisis. But this reality that children are a gift is deeply held. It is deeply important. Life is a gift. It is not just a voting issue. And this issue affects how Christians have understood children and pregnancy throughout history. As different societies that Christians lived in decayed and broke apart, more and more children were, as a result, discarded. They were left in hard and difficult situations. Amy Carmichael, famous missionary that Elizabeth Elliot wrote about, went to India and found many children discarded, abandoned, and she sought to gather them and love them. Gladys Aylward in China had a similar ministry of seeking to love, gather, care for children. Great preacher Charles Spurgeon in London saw his city filled with children on the street, uncared for, abandoned. And so he sought to build homes for children as his predecessor in England had before, George Mueller. And yet this is not just a historical reality, Jubilee. This is a present reality. And this is not just a reality in foreign countries, but it's one here in our country, and it's one here in our state. To be truly pro-life is to be for children, for their lives, from the crisis of pregnancy through the pain of what comes next, through the difficulty of figuring out less than ideal circumstances. So at Jubilee, we, if you're new around here, you might not know, but we have longed to invest in children and youth of our community through outreach. We've sought to promote and encourage and celebrate adoption. We love adoption. It's been a joy to celebrate adoptions around here. And yet, as we come to the end this morning, there's another way that God's been stirring here at Jubilee, and one I just want to invite you to consider this morning. We go from historical story to very practical kind of application and implication. In history, when children didn't have homes and they lived on streets, they were called orphans. They were placed in these homes which were called children's homes or orphanages. In America, we call these children foster children, and they are placed in shelters, one of which is less than a mile away from us, or they're placed in foster homes. And yet, inevitably, the need for these homes for children is always greater than the supply. So, some of you like Matthew-style approaches, just cut to the chase. Pastor, what are you getting at? You want me to all run out and take in three foster children, right? That's the obedient thing to do? No. Please don't tune out and hear that. For the application this morning is not mainly to you as an individual, but it's for us as a church. I want us to consider the word lap as a way of remembering three ways we might apply this reality. For Advent is a time when we center on this story of a birth from crisis. And so we consider so many births around us that come from this moment, that are surrounded by this great crisis. But this little word lap, three letters, first letter L, learn. Jubilee, would we together commit to learning? Learning about the state of foster care, learning about the situation in our state, learning about current realities. Jubilee, I've got to tell you, I'm tremendously encouraged. I was not at the luncheon last weekend that was held after church. You probably heard it was announced. We're going to talk about foster care. Last Sunday after church, I was hoping 10 or 12 people would be there, excited about it. 40 of you gathered with Madeline and Katie to learn, to talk, to pray about foster care. That's just exciting. That's exciting. And no points if you know, docked if you weren't there. Not everybody does everything. There's a lot going on. Get it? But Jubilee, together, we can commit to learn. Together, we can commit to read or research. We all don't need to do one thing, but we can all learn. We can all study. My friend Jason Kovacs, who's been very active on issues related to adoption and foster care, started something with another guy called Together for Adoption years ago, but he posted recently about our state. And I don't know how up-to-date these numbers are, but he said that Minnesota, according to what he posted, has 983 children waiting for homes. I would guess that number is growing by what I've been reading. Here's the good news. Minnesota also has 5,628 churches, which means there's more than a 5-to-1 ratio of churches to children. So we learn. That's L. A, we advocate. We advocate. What do I mean? Well, what I mean by advocate is I would love for us to continue to grow. I think God's given us some grace here, but I'd love for us to continue to grow as a Proverbs 31 church. You say, well, I've heard about a Proverbs 31 woman, but have you heard about a Proverbs 31 church? Open your Bibles here as we're about done, but let's just get this A and P. Proverbs 31. And almost always, whenever I hear anyone talk about Proverbs 31, they always start with the words about this godly woman beginning in verse 10. But there's an exhortation right before verse 10 found in verses 8 and 9. And 8 and 9 is all about this call that God has for us to be an advocate. An advocate. Here's what it says. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Jubilee, to be an advocate is to open our mouths. Some of you are very good at that, and I don't mean that in an insulting way. Some of you are very bold, willing to stand for others. Praise God for that. My question for us, Jubilee, is what if God would so move us together as a church to speak and to advocate that other churches began to take up this mantle? What if this idea, this vision, this reality began to spread such that 1,000 children were cared for by 1,000 churches willing to pursue and love and care? You see, as we think about this issue, it's not about one person doing way too much and getting burnt out and wrecking their life. It's about each of us and the strength that God supplies, learning and advocating and last praying together, saying, God, show up. God, help us to be the people you're calling us to be. Friends, Christ came to save his people. At the center of Christmas is the cross. It is the gospel message that God became man, took on flesh to rescue us from our sins. This is the good news. If you've never trusted in that before, we encourage you to put your faith in our precious Savior today. And as we believe, as we become His children, He invites us into this wonderful adventure, this wonderful journey of giving our lives for the hurting, of opening our eyes to see those whose Christmases won't be so bright. For Christmas is not a Hallmark movie where everything's got to be perfect. Christmas came from a mess, and it came from that which is. And so I would love for us, as we close this service, to think about children in our state for whom Christmas is not going to be exciting, not going to be all that joyful, but rather sad and painful, and pray that God would strengthen us as we seek to make a difference for one or two or three, even as we're doing right now as a church. And that God would strengthen us through prayer to learn, to advocate, and to continue to. We close with this story, published this week. Sure, 6-year-old Lily has the typical wish list for Christmas, including Barbie dolls and a dollhouse. But it was something much more meaningful that she longed for most, a family of her own. For the past 3 years, Lily had been in foster care through Sunshine Children's Services, a Kentucky Baptist organization that ministers to abused and neglected kids. Does Minnesota have such a ministry? If not, why not? What could we do about that? I don't know. Close parentheses. Her story is one that has become all too familiar to Kentucky authorities in a culture where drug addiction is rampant. As a toddler, Lily faced tough times and was well acquainted with hunger while she was in the care of a drug-addicted birth mother. Those days are long past now because she got what she was hoping for in a Louisville courtroom Thursday morning, December 6th. Judge Derwin L. Webb decreed that she is now the adopted daughter of Paul and Michelle Chitwood. Paul was elected in November as the president of the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. Following his election, he said the providential timing of the adoption proceedings was among the factors that confirmed God's leading to his new role. When Judge Webb handed Lily the gavel, she pounded on the judge's bench and declared, "This adoption is final." The finalized adoption was the culmination of a long journey for the Chitwoods, who, as foster parents, fell in love with Lily as soon as she arrived in their home 3 years ago. When we first got Lily, we could tell that this three-year-old had been in a very difficult situation, Paul said. She had head lice and bed bug bites. The first night she was with us, when Michelle tucked her into bed, she asked a question, "Will we have food tomorrow?" She continued to ask that question for several nights until she realized she would never go hungry in our home. Michelle, a teacher for the past 20 years, said the food issue weighed heavily on the little girl's mind. After about a week of trying to reassure her she would have food the next day, I placed a bowl of Cheerios beside her bed, and that was the fix. Michelle said she never worried about food after that. Living with the Chitwoods was supposed to be temporary, perhaps a few months until her birth mother was able to get off drugs and get her life back on track. That never happened, and she was put up for adoption. The Chitwoods didn't hesitate. As soon as we found out we could adopt Lily, I knew we would move mountains to make her adoption happen. Michelle. Not every story ends with a happy ending like that. But in the midst of crisis around us, we say, God, help us to be people. Help us to live as a church with the strength that you have.